O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, intelligence to understand you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Disclaimer, I'll start improvising right now because initially this was going to start about coffee and now it's going to be about the Bible. So, at the ordination service, during the ordination and laying on of hands, I was given as a deacon a Bible from the Archbishop as a way to carry the word to the people. Now, ordination was a grand service, and about half an hour before the ordination, I found out that I was going to serve at the table. So that was a little bit surprising. Of course, everybody else knew because my name was in the bulletin that I would do that. Following the ordination service, there was a lot of commotion, picture taking, and then rushing to the ferry. So in the process of all of this, I came home, overfilled with emotions, of course, and the next morning, which was Sunday, I received an email from Douglas Fenton saying, "Taras, if you wonder where your Bible is, it's in the Archbishop's office now." To me, that was kind of startling because as I was reading that email, I almost lost the sense of sight because it was just the feeling of shame. It's like the word of God was given by the Archbishop and I forgot it. The next thing started to go through my mind is, who can I blame for it? Because obviously that wasn't me. So to the best of my recollection, I think during the service I passed the Bible to somebody else. And I already had this story as to whose fault exactly that was. Except then, when the pictures from the ordination service came, I was posing here, I was posing there, and I was there. So suddenly, it was even more shocking to me because I was actually, from fear, I was on the way to almost voice my accusations, condemnations to somebody who must have forgotten my Bible. I'm not sure what possessed me or what I was thinking, but it's as if it wasn't exactly me who was going through all of this. And possessed would be a good word to describe it. To some degree, it gives a sense of diminishing responsibility because it wasn't me, it's the demon made me do it. But can I really make such a claim, or would this be only a social figure of speech? And what does it mean to be possessed? Today, our scripture reading is about a man who is, in fact, possessed by demons. Demons. What do we know about demons? Demons, as we would know from our contemporary culture, are these heinous, terrifying, repulsive entities, incarnations of pure evil. And how do we know this? Mostly from movies and images arising from around medieval times, perhaps even before that, from works like Dante's Inferno. However, if looking deeper into the sense of the actual word, the word that we now know as demon in a dictionary is defined as an evil spirit, devil, or fiend, an evil passion or influence, a person considered extremely wicked or evil or cruel, and a person with a great degree of energy and drive for some reason. The word demon we use now actually comes from ancient Greek, from the word daemonion or Latin word daemon. In that sense, what it actually meant was a representation or manifestation in nature of what used to be old Greek gods in the pantheon. So each god kind of existed between two realms. There was a manifestation in the world as they made contact with people that was the demon, and then there was the existence on the Olympus, detached from the world. So to kind of understand demons, I would say we can look at the characteristic of the old Greek gods of Olympus. They were not necessarily entirely evil, sometimes honorable, sometimes generous, however, oftentimes jealous, vengeful, cruel, exacting unspeakable torments, cheating, and proud. So Christian writers, gospel writers, really, with the coming of Christ, shed new light on what it actually meant to be a demon. The forces of power opposite to the love of one Creator God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The writers didn't deny existence of the previous supernatural entities, but showed them in a new light. I think that this definition of a demon is most helpful in this reflection for us today. It is a manifestation of a spirit or passion, desire, some benign and some perhaps, I would even say, evil. Actually, in some traditions, demons are known, or evil spirit, unclean spirit as we sometimes reference them in the scripture, are known to have their own domains. A demon of rage, a demon of jealousy, a demon of hunger, a demon of pride, a demon of lust, and a demon of sloth. Interestingly, on these planes of demonic existence, the more dangerous and malevolent spirits are the ones of pride and sloth. Such perhaps more, how would I call them? Like rage and hunger are more sort of base. I think it's also important to distinguish between a passion or desire and an action. So for example, lies, gossiping, slander, laziness, or theft are all actions that have their root cause in a passion or a desire. So, I was just about to blame somebody because it was hurtful to me to admit that it was my failing in something. In fact, I had absolutely no recollection of what actually happened to the Bible. To the best of my knowledge, I didn't do it. Hunger, on the other hand, can give rise to fears of not having enough. I think that each of these spirits can inhibit the hearts of human beings and unconsciously drive to an action. Today we see a man who was possessed by many demons. And when Jesus asked him what his name was, he replied, Legion. And I think this is a phenomenal example for our case study today. Because this man was possessed by many demons, as opposed to perhaps an average human being can have one or two. Culturally, again, possession. Culturally, possession by demons portrayed from perhaps movies like The Exorcist, where the possessed person yells profanities, hurts other people, vomits some slimy green substance, can turn their head 180 degrees, fly, throw objects. But in scripture today, we see something else. The possessed man actually runs away into the wilds, driven by the demons, is tormented by the demons, lives in tombs, and doesn't wear clothing. It's as if what the possessed man does is shatter all norms of society, but he also demons mostly torment him more so than he being the source of pure evil in the world. We also hear that his friends and neighbors are trying to keep him under guard and bind him during the moments he is seized by the demons. In this, actually, I see two factors. One is that the friends of the possessed person are trying to restrict his actions and control symptoms without really healing the root of these symptoms, the demons that possess him. And secondly, is that being seized by evil desires and passions does not turn a person into a shell or a vessel for these desires. Rather, desires are manifest and made known when faced with a particular situation as related to this desire. It was not so much about me forgetting the Bible or feeling ashamed or trying to figure out what the source of the problem was, or rather, who can I blame? Once I was confronted by the consequence and was made aware of the symptoms, it was up to me to figure out what the root cause of that was, what actually drove me to think that way. Was it pride? Which actually I think I was, because I was feeling ashamed and it was my pride that was actually hurt. Over the years, I did realize that pride is something that I have to struggle all the time. It seems like I'm almost overcome it, and then it suddenly shows its head again. So what can I do about it? I believe that the answer lies with a demoniac from our scripture today. I have rather noticed an interesting choice of words in the first two sentences of the scripture today. Then they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite to Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. A couple of interesting things. First of all, the use of word a man, meaning it wasn't the only man in the city who had demons who met him, it was one of several. This one in particular had the whole legion, which makes him so acute. But it was a man of the city who had demons met Jesus. A man who was driven by demons into wilderness, bound or kept under guard, lived in tombs, met Jesus as he stepped out on land. Meaning Jesus didn't go searching for him. The man was actually made an effort to come and meet Jesus, because typically the tombs wouldn't be close to the water, or he'd be somewhere under guard in the city as well, while being possessed. To me, that speaks of intent. In his moment of clarity and self-control, a man who had demons came looking for God. I also noticed that unlike others who wanted to bind this demoniac and restrain him, and place him under guard, Jesus does no such thing. This encounter is a choice of this man seeking God. Demons are the only ones that resist and try to bargain with Jesus as he commands them to leave. To me, this story shows that the inner word To me, this story shows that the inner work I do within myself is impossible and cannot be successful without God. That it is my responsibility that when I become aware of a desire within me that starts a conversion on a path that leads me away from God, to do the opposite. It is my responsibility to seek out Jesus, the Son of the Most High, as the demons proclaim, and to pray to him for strength and guidance to remain in the presence of God. to pray to be free of control of these spirits and desires, and to be filled by the love of God, and be guided by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, Lord, and giver of life, moving between us and around, breathe into us freshness that we may awake. Cleanse our vision that we may see more clearly. Kindle our senses that we may feel more sharply. And give us the courage to live as you would have us live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.